Tonight, we are going to go to chapter 21 in Revelation. So if you got your Bibles, you can see I threw those notes together real quick. It's really just basically a list of the verses we're going to be looking at tonight. But we're going to start looking here at Revelation chapter 21. Hard to believe we made it through chapter 20, but praise the Lord, we did. All right, Revelation 21. And we're just going to look at verse 1. I was hoping to get through the first half of this verse tonight, but probably won't. Revelation 21, verse 1. This chapter is concerned, looking at the overview of the whole chapter, it's concerned with two visions. In verses 1 through 8, the new heavens and the new earth. In verses 9 through 27 is the bride, the Lamb's wife, and the city prepared for her. Okay, but this evening, the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse number 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." We're going to focus in on those words, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And we're going to see all that the Bible has to say about that. So the first place we'll go to is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. In these two chapters of Revelation, Revelation 21 and 22... we're transported now into that which is called eternity. We've been looking in Revelation at the future of the church, chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, at the future of the earth, chapters 6 through 19, and the future of the unbeliever in chapter number 20. And now we're looking in chapters 21 and 22 at the future of the redeemed. All the redeemed of all the ages in the eternal glories that God is going to prepare. All right, so the Bible says, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 12, and starting in verse 25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Today, more than ever, men are getting excited about flying to Mars so they can sit up there in a metal box and wait for Mars to evolve. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter how successful men are in getting something set up on Mars. Exactly 1,000 years from the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Lord is not only going to do away with the earth that you're standing on right now, but he's going to do away with the heavens that surround it. And so you're wasting your time and taxpayers' money sending probes out into the universe to find the origin of life. Man, if you would get down on your knees before an open Bible, you could find the origin of life. And the origin of life would give you life, and you could live forever instead of hoping you get out there far enough one day and meet E.T. Amen. I'm telling you something. What a vain pursuit of truth, so-called. When men take the word of God and lay it down and say, "I don't believe it," they got to spend the rest of their lives and the national fortune trying to find a substitute for the word of God. And they haven't found it yet, and they're not going to find it. Amen. They send that stuff up there. "Well, let's try another planet." And they send the reports back, "You know, we found evidence that maybe a gazillion years ago there were a few drops of water on Mars. Oh, well, thanks. How much did it cost me to know that? Well, guess what? I bowed my knees one day and I found living water and I'll never thirst again. And it didn't cost me a thing. I didn't have to wear a spacesuit or anything. But anyway, that's man. That's man. But God said there is coming a day when the earth and the heavens round about it are going to all be destroyed. Okay, next one, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. These college professors, they stand up and they say, the Bible is not scientific. And when they say that, there they are standing before a chart called the periodic table of elements. And they say these elements make up everything, visible and invisible, in our universe. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, do you know what the Bible calls those visible and invisible things that God used to make all things? Elements. We're going to read that here in a second. So the science professor standing in his classroom mocking the Bible has a chart on his wall that confirms the Word of God. It's kind of funny. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what God is going to do? He's going to get the last laugh. The Big Bang, it's not a theory, it's a fact. The only trouble is, it shows up at the end of time, not at the beginning of time. God is going to put the match to the thing and blow it to pieces. Today, men all over the earth, they're afraid that man is going to destroy the earth with nuclear weapons. I'm not worried, because I read my Bible, and God, He's preserved that privilege for Himself. And you know what He's going to do, according to 2 Peter chapter 3? He's going to blow the thing up. Talk about a meltdown, man. This is not a Chernobyl meltdown. This is a universe meltdown. He's going to take the elements. You know what they did over there in Hiroshima and Nagasaki? They took an atom and they busted that thing and boom, there went the city. You know what God's going to do? He's going to take all the elements in His universe and bust them up at all at one time. Talk about a fervent heat. You say, man, oh man, what hope does anybody have? Well, if you're saved and born again, you'll just sit down there in that burning fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the fire's over, you just climb out and you and the Lord will go on about your business. But if you're not saved, not born again, you're going to fry. Sorry to say. Now, look at in verse number 11. Seeing then, Mr. Environmentalist, seeing then, Mr. Humane Society, seeing then, Mr. Ecology Recycling Program Manager, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All right, if everything material is going to be destroyed, should we be living for things material? If everything that we can see is going to be burned up, should we be living for cars and houses and dollars and yachts and toys? Should that be the purpose of our existence? Verse number 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If you believe the Bible, the future of the earth is a total meltdown. If you believe the Bible, the future of the solar system is every star becoming a supernova. Just all of them dissolved, burned, melted down, done away with. But we, here's what's great about being saved. Hellfire, not for me. Lake of fire, not for me. Material fire on the universe, not for me. I have been saved from all of that fire business. I'm safe. In my Father's house are many mansions. And guess what? They're fireproof. They're fireproof. And so the Bible says, how should we live? How should we live? Should we live to save the earth? Should we live to save the whales? Should we live to save the sea cows? Should we live to save the environment? Should we live to find out if there's life on other planets? What difference would any of that make? We should live holy lives for God. Nothing else is going to remain. Everything else is going to be done away with. Honestly, I'm telling you, if the last sea cow on the face of the earth got killed by a boat tomorrow and floated to the surface, it wouldn't affect me at all. But you know something? There are people dying every day without Jesus Christ, and they're going to hell. And that doesn't bother most people one bit. Something is wrong. Something's out of balance here. Something's wrong with people that are emotionally attached to sea cows, but they have no compassion in their heart for lost men and women. Something's wrong with that. They want to save a gopher turtle, and they don't care if their kids are saved. Something's fouled up there. Several years ago, they canceled the launch of a multi-million dollar satellite because somebody said they saw an owl in the woods several miles away, and the shock waves from the launch of that rocket might break the eggs of that owl. Yeah, you know what? If those eggs hatch, a raccoon is liable to eat the little itty-bitty owl chicks before they ever get out of that nest. That's just the way it goes. Another time, this happened. They spent lots of time, effort, and money nursing a baby seal back to health after it got all gooey in an oil spill. And when they released it back into the ocean, as soon as it got wet, a shark swam up and ate it. Like I said, that's life. But people are weird. They'll join the Humane Society for the humane treatment of animals. Those are animals. They're not human. You don't treat them like humans. Oh, we got to save the whales. Oh, we got to save the dolphins. And our kids are dying in their sins without Jesus Christ. And these people, they're not concerned about that. They'll chain themselves to a tree. Well, you're going to have to cut me down if you're going to cut this tree. Well, fine. Greenpeace, man, they go out in a little rubber boat and they get in front of an oil tanker. Just run them over, man. They won't do it again, probably. They'll learn. But they like to make fun of Christians when they go out and preach the gospel on the street corner. You know, let them make fun though, man, because, hey, what those Christians are doing, that will make a difference in somebody's life for eternity. But what they're doing, with this environment stuff, it's not going to make one bit of difference. And if this Bible's true, God's going to torch every bit of that stuff. Just going to burn it up. So now what is he interested in? Look at verse number 13 again. Why is he going to burn the earth? Why is he going to burn the heavens? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'll show you some verses in a few minutes if we get that far tonight, but there's a couple of things I want you to keep in mind. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were told to get the pictures that belonged to the Canaanites and to destroy them. To get the images that belonged to those Canaanites and destroy them. To take the oxen and the cattle and the sheep and the dwelling places of those Canaanites and destroy them. Why? Because they were all tainted with the sin of those people. And, you know, God said in the book of Leviticus, when a man has leprosy, if miraculously he should ever be cleansed, if that leprosy should be found clean, then what he said, what I want you to do, I want you to go check the walls of that house, check the floor of that house. And if you see any indication that that leprosy has attached itself to that building, I want you to destroy that building. Do you know why God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth and make new ones? Just to make sure there is no trace, no taint of sin left in this universe at the dawn of eternity. He's going to get rid of all of it. Not taking any chances. You're just going to cleanse it all by fire. All right, look in Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. God promises this again. Isaiah chapter 65. The Lord doesn't have to say anything but one time. That's good enough, right? But when he says this a number of times, maybe we ought to pay attention. Isaiah 65, verse number 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Okay, he did it once. He can do it again. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. It's going to be that good. Look in chapter 51 of Isaiah. 51, verse number 6. Isaiah 51, 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look up, look upon the earth beneath. So where are you? You're out there somewhere in the solar system. Looks like the heavens are above you, the earth is beneath you. And the Lord says, take a look. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Okay, so let's look at two sides of this thing. Number one, if you look up tonight, yeah, you'll have to go out away from the city lights, look up, you see all those stars, all those galaxies, and all that stuff. God says, just like smoke gets blown away by the wind, I'm going to take all of that up there in space and get rid of it. And then he says, look at the earth beneath your feet. And you think about that suit of clothes that you had when you were 6 years old. You wore it out. You outgrew it. And you threw it in the trash, and it's gone. And man, you couldn't find it today if your life depended on it. You can never again find that suit of clothes. And God said, that is the future of the earth. He's going to do away with it. It'll be gone. So listen, did you save yourself, or did God give you his salvation. He gave you his salvation, right? Are you saved by your good works, or are you saved because God imputed to you his righteousness? It's his righteousness, isn't it? His salvation. So look at the end of the verse. But he says, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So since God saved me and God gave me his righteousness, the earth can be dissolved. The heavens can be dissolved, and I can walk through the whole thing without a worry. I got eternal life. Look at Isaiah chapter 34, verse number 4. Isaiah 34, verse number 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Picture that in your mind. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. You know what the scientists are telling us now as they send their probes out? They say it seems like there's a central point at which the universe began, and the universe seems to be expanding outward. Well, that may be true as God Almighty spreads forth his glory, but you know what the Bible says? That same God one day is going to take that thing and just roll it back up like a scroll and do away with it. Sometimes you might hear people say, well, you know, God never leaves you nor forsakes you, and no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But, you know, if you want to, you could walk out of God's hand. All right, consider this. You've heard someone say that, right? You've heard that before. I believe you can walk out of his hand if you want to. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God measured the waters with which he made the oceans in the hollow of his hand. And the Bible says that God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Have you ever taken a set of curtains and stretched them out until they covered your window? Okay, probably have. We all have. Taken a set of curtains, stretched them out. Have you ever? The Bible says of the heavens that God stretched them out. Now let me tell you something. If he can stretch out the heavens in his arms and measure the waters for the oceans in his hands, if you think you're going to walk out of his hand, you better start walking now. And I don't think you'll ever make it to the edge of his hand in your lifetime. That's a big hand. God opened them up. He had some work to do. And when he's through with that work, he's going to close it back up and get rid of it. Roll it up like a scroll. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18. Matthew 5, 18. For verily I say unto you, till, that's an important word right there, till heaven and earth pass. It's important because he did not say if heaven and earth pass. He said until. It's a given. It's a foregone conclusion. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Okay, but look, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And then go to Matthew 24, verse 34. Matthew 24, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You see that? Now, God said his salvation would not pass away. He said his righteousness would not pass away. But how do you find his salvation, and how do you know his righteousness? But through his word. That's how. In your hand, if you have the word of God, now you may not believe that, but if you have in your hand the word of God, and I believe that I do, then I have something in my hand more powerful, more enduring, more certain than the earth and the heavens. Let me tell you what happens to people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they hold the truth. Then a professor comes along and turns them from the truth unto fables. Okay, so here's what happens. A man is walking through life holding the truth, and somebody comes along and says, hey, we dug something up in the earth, and we think that what we found in the earth disproves what is written in this book. Now, you know what you are being asked to do? You're being asked to trade what cannot pass away for something that God has already said he's going to put the torch to. Well, you know, NASA sent a probe out there and we found something on Pluto, and it doesn't seem to match something. And well, you got a choice to make. Put down what is more certain than the heavens and the earth, and embrace something that you know God is going to burn because he said so, or cling to that for which one jot or one tittle cannot pass away. And that's not Moses writing way back in the old days. That's Jesus Christ said that. Now, if you don't believe what Jesus said, then you can take your pick, but somebody's going to come along with a new religion. Joe Smith said, I found some gold plates in the earth. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to lay down that which cannot pass away for something somebody found in the earth? Now, the heavens and the earth are going to pass away, but God's word will not pass away. So don't let go of God's word for anything. Not for a raise, not for a promotion, not for healing, not for a bigger ministry. Don't let go of God's word. I've told some of you about a couple of women from Vietnam that I used to work with at Toshiba years and years ago. When I first got saved, brand new Christian, over 30 years ago, and these women were using some kind of Eastern healing technique to heal all kinds of ailments during their break time at work. And I watched with great skepticism, and I kind of wanted to expose them as frauds. So I challenged them to heal my knee, which I had injured on the ski slope, and it was caused me a lot of pain. And I tell you, I honestly did not expect it to work, but it did. In fact, I felt heat flowing through my knee when that woman held one hand above my knee and the other hand below. After that, no more pain in my knee. And the results were instant. And boy, looking back at that now, don't you know that the devil would have loved to get me sucked into something like that? Why? To keep me away from the Word of God, to put doubt upon the Word of God. He said, well, how do you know that was of the devil? Well, I'll tell you, a week later, I had a terrible headache. And I asked one of the ladies if she could do something about that. But the difference this time was that I prayed the whole time that she was performing her voodoo stuff. And I asked God to not let it work if it was some sort of an evil practice. I mean, what did I know? And so anyway, I asked the Lord to protect me from evil. But I also prayed for that woman. And not only was she not able to cure my headache that day, but from that day forward, she couldn't heal another person ever again. Now, like I said, I was a brand new Christian at the time. I didn't know what I was doing, But I'm going to tell you something. Today, if I found out I had cancer and you told me you knew of some Eastern medicine person who could save my life, I'm telling you the truth, I will die. I will die before I lay aside this Bible and embrace something that I've preached against for years. And God helping me, I'll say no to the devil's cure and just prepare to meet my maker rather than to ignore what the Bible teaches, to hang on to a few more years of life on this earth. The earth that's going to burn up, by the way. You understand what I'm saying? Every day of your life, somebody's going to ask you to lay this book down for something in the earth or lay this down for something in the heavens. And I'm telling you, when heaven and earth has passed away, it'll be you and God and this Bible. Don't lay it down. Don't let go of it. Don't go for those tricks of the devil. It will always require you to lay down your Bible in order to accept what he's offering. And it's just not worth it. Not worth it. You say, yeah, but don't you think... Yeah, I do think, see, I do think that stuff actually works sometimes. I do think people have benefited physically from it. But if I accepted that stuff, I couldn't stand here with a clear conscience and get the blessing of God. It's just not worth it. You say, but you could extend your life. Extend my life? I'm going to outlive the universe. Okay, you got to think. You got to use your brains. Now, Psalm 119, verse number 9, and Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4, both say the earth abideth forever. Okay, but you got to get the context of those, where those are written. The Bible does say the earth abideth forever in those two places, but... Psalm 119, that's a reference to the new earth abiding forever. And Ecclesiastes, that has reference to Solomon writing as a natural man under the sun. So let me show you what God likens this business to. Let's go to Psalm 102 and then Hebrews chapter 1, Psalm 102 and Hebrews 1. Now, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I just believe this Bible enough that I figure it's better to die and to stand on the promises than to live having forsaken those promises. But people, they have to make those choices for themselves. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Okay, you can take it or leave it. That's what the Bible says. God made it. Verse 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Okay, you see that? If it's a choice between God or the world, better take God. If it's a choice between God or the heavens, take God. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Okay, so what's God going to do? Just like taking off an old coat, putting on a new coat, God is going to take the heavens and the earth that are now and do away with them and bring forth a new heavens and a new earth. Okay. Look at verse number 27. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So again, don't bank on the earth. Bank on God. Don't bank on the heavens. Bank on the Lord. All right, Hebrews 1, verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. So that's Old Testament, okay? Here's the same thing in the New Testament, Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Again, God only has to say it once. Some people say they don't believe the Old Testament, they just believe the New. So God takes the Old Testament, puts it in the New, so that you can't get away from that thing. Now, we're not going to go to this other one. 1 Corinthians 7:31 is similar. It says, the fashion of this world passeth away. You just can't get away from that Bible fact. It's going to happen. Now, since the fall of Lucifer and the subsequent fall of Adam, the earth has been under a curse. Okay, remember that? Genesis 3, verse 17, God put a curse on the earth. It's that has got to be dealt with. All right, so let's go to Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15. We know the earth is under a curse because of sin. Look at Job 15, verse number 15. Chapter 15 and verse 15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. The heavens are not clean in his sight. Lucifer, he walked through the mud of sin, and he walked with those dirty feet through God's universe, and he dirtied it up. And so God, he's just going to take the whole thing, tear it down, and start all over again. Now, I've said this before, matter in itself is not inherently evil, okay? And though that's the truth, we know that just as Canaan was defiled by the abominations of its inhabitants, Leviticus 18, even so the earth is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, Isaiah 24, verse 5. We know this future purging of the heaven and the earth is going to be by fire. We know that the former renovation of the earth, that was by water. And we have God's promise that he will not use such a means a third time. He's done it twice. He won't do it a third time. All right, let's look at that. Come back to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Second Peter chapter 3. People say, you know, we never found life. We never found water on any of those planets that we've been to. But on every one of those planets, our robots and our computers send back information that indicates that once there was water on those planets. Well, no kidding. If only those presidents who launched those space missions would have had a Bible and would have believed it, we could have saved a lot of money. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Okay, now, if a scoffer says everything continues as it was from the beginning of the creation, Genesis 1:1, then those who are not scoffers will admit that something changed. After that original creation, between then and now, something obviously changed. Verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, okay, watch, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word. Okay, now the word went forth and flooded the earth, but the Bible says the same word went forth and flooded the heavens. And the earth that is now and the heavens that are now are kept by the same word that flooded them. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, if the Bible is true, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but from the time of creation, between the time of creation and this present age in which we live, something changed. Something made a difference. Now the question is asked, if you take that literally and believe that God once flooded the heavens and the earth, okay, and we're not talking about the flood of Noah's day now. That's chapter 3 of 1 Peter. This is chapter 3 of 2 Peter. If God flooded the heavens and the earth, you say there couldn't possibly be enough water in the universe to flood the universe. Wait a minute. What did God do in the 6 literal days of creation? According to Psalm 104 and the other passages, He unrolled the heavens, stretched them out like a curtain, like a scroll. Okay, isn't that what the Bible said? Now, okay, there might not be enough water to immerse the unrolled universe, but it wouldn't take near as much water if God first rolled it back up and then immersed it. And after the Lord floods it, He opens it back up, hangs it out to dry. And if you don't like that explanation, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You don't have to believe it. You can believe NASA. You know, they went to the moon one time and then they quit. I mean, if there was anything beneficial up there, they wouldn't have quit. But what they found wasn't what they were looking for. What they found gave us no reason to lay the Bible down. They found no life up there, but they found evidence of catastrophe. And they got looking at those other planets and they said, you know, there might have been water here one time. It was a long time ago. There's no evidence that human life was ever here, but some kind of life was up here in the and the thing's pretty beat up. Looks like the universe must have exploded or something. They don't know. Well, but hey, maybe when those planets are getting rolled up and unrolled and flooded out, I'm thinking that would tend to bust things up in the process a little bit. All right, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So the context of God burning things in the future is God drowning the thing in the past. That's the same context. All right, Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. And then we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 19. See, my responsibility and yours as you go out to witness, it's not to debate medicine, science, technology, philosophy, religion. Your job and my job is to tell people what the Bible says. Now, I have no evidence that I can present to you from an exploration of Neptune. I have no evidence that I can present to you to show you conclusively what happened to the planet Neptune, however many years ago that this thing happened. But all I can say to you is, this is what the Bible says. And that's our job. I can't prove to anybody in Kuwait that the tomb is empty. I can't prove to anybody in Kuwait that Jesus died on a cross. I can't prove to anybody in Kuwait that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. I can't prove that, but I can show them that the Bible does say that. And they can either believe it or they can reject it. Those are the two options. Faith or unbelief. Now, Titus 3, watch what happens when a person gets saved. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. God generated my life originally, and when I got saved, he regenerated me. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this is not the annihilation of a man, but it is a total remaking of that man by the Lord, right? When you got saved, you were not annihilated and reincarnated. No, you were changed by the Lord. Regeneration. All right, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 27. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So look, I'm a man. I trust Christ as my Savior. I get regenerated. That is, he takes the old life, he completely does away with it, and he gives me a brand new life. You know what he told Peter? One day the earth, the heavens and the earth that I made, I am going to change them completely. The old done away with, the new in their place. I'm going to regenerate the heavens and the earth. It's really amazing how God works like that. Let me show you something. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible says of the heavens and the earth, seeing these things shall be dissolved. Remember that? All right, 2 Corinthians 5, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. I'll show you what God is going to do. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what's that? that's your body. Were, look at it, there's that word we've seen so many times tonight, dissolved. Okay? If your body is dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Isn't that the truth? If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle, okay, in this body, this earthly body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Watch what happens. I die. This body that I'm living in is dissolved. The rapture takes place. God raises up this body, makes it like unto his glorious body, without any trace of or taint of Adam's sin in it whatsoever. God uses the very same terms. The heavens and the earth, which are now, shall be dissolved, and in the regeneration they shall be remade without any trace of sin in the heavens or in the earth. God's going to do away with all sin. Can't wait. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I love that passage. Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 26. Acts 2:26. Here it's talking about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, verses 22 and 24 to 24. Verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now watch this. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, takes on himself a body of human flesh. He dies with my sin on him. His body is placed into the realm of corruption. His soul is placed in hell. Then 3 days and three nights later, out he comes in glorious resurrection. I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and God puts me in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world, which means I lived a perfect sinless life in Christ. I'm dead in Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm burned with Christ, and I'm raised again to the glory of everlasting life in Christ. That takes care of me. Praise the Lord. Now, what about the heavens and the earth? Same thing. Sin, fire, regeneration, new heavens, new earth. Okay? Listen, even down to the very dirt beneath your feet, God is going to make right everything that sin made wrong. God is going to do whatever is necessary to restore his creation to what it was before sin entered through Lucifer. He is going to fix it. Save the earth, God will do it. Save your soul, God will do it. You just need to trust the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for showing us what is going to take place, showing us that we are going to have the benefits of living in eternity with no sin anywhere to be found in this universe. And we can't wait for that, Lord. Our own sin bothers us, Lord, and we can't wait to get away from that and get our new glorified bodies and not ever sin again and be always in your will and doing what is right. We thank you, Lord, that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that saves us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live according to the Lord's righteousness and the teachings of the Holy Bible. And help us, Lord, to be looking forward, looking up for the day that you come to get us out of this evil world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.